credit. Almighty God and Father, dwelling in majesty and mystery, renewing and fulfilling creation by your eternal Spirit, and revealing your glory through our Lord Jesus Christ, cleanse us from doubt and fear, and enable us to worship you with your Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, living and reigning, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated for the reading.
The first reading is from the prophet Isaiah, the 6th chapter. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him, each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. The word of the Lord. Let us read Psalm 29 responsively. Ascribe to the Lord, you gods, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord.
The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon the mighty waters.
The voice of the Lord is a powerful voice. The voice of the Lord is a voice of thunder.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedar trees. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord splits the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh.
The voice of the Lord makes the oak trees cry, and the spirits of the forest
bear. And in the temple of the Lord, all are crying glory.
The Lord sits enthroned above the dust. The Lord sits enthroned as King forevermore.
The Lord shall give strength to his people. The Lord shall give his people the blessing of peace. The second reading is from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, the 8th chapter. Brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father. It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. You had the words of eternal life.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 3rd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe them, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
None of the scripture readings that are appointed for this day, this Feast of the Holy Trinity, are really texts about the Trinity. This doctrine of Holy Trinity developed from reflection on the scripture, from reflection on the experience of humankind, rather than being taken out of scripture, out of the words of the Bible itself. Nevertheless, each of the readings that we heard for this day are associated with the Christian reflection on the Trinity. And they also reveal something about human speech in relation to the Trinity. The Gospel account, the story of Nicodemus who talks with Jesus. Human speech in that story fumbles and falters. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, asserting his belief that Jesus must be from God, and he only finds himself instructed about being born from above. That's a very confusing statement. Understandably, Nicodemus is confused with that kind of statement, and he asks an innocent question to which Jesus provides no answer at all, really, leaving Nicodemus with a great question. What's this mean? How can these things be? What are you talking about? As good as his intentions are, Nicodemus is still in the dark. The passage that we heard from the book of Romans that Paul writes to those people of Rome concerns a different kind of speech, a cry of the believers that can only say, "Abba, Father," a cry that emerges from Christians who have confidence that they can turn to God as a loving parent hears the cry of a child, but a cry that reveals the inadequacy of human speech to convey what is really needed to be said. The eager expectation of longing, of the hope of all humankind that can only be expressed in that kind of inner cry of a child, Abba, Father, Daddy. Human speech sometimes exceeds these limits, as the reading from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, dramatically shows us. The cleansing of the prophet's lips that enable him to speak to the people of Israel, but that cleansing comes only from God, and it's God that directs the prophet's speech. Isaiah only can say what comes from God, not what comes from his own insight, his own intelligence. It's a sheer gift from God. We prayed together Psalm 29, and in that psalm it talks about not human speech, but the speech of God, the voice of God. It praises that voice, talks about the voice that thunders upon the mighty waters, the voice that breaks the cedars of Lebanon, that splits the flames of fire, that shakes the wilderness, that makes those mighty oak trees twist and turn. There's power in the word of God, in the voice of God. We put those four readings together into the context of this Trinity Sunday, and they evoke the majesty and the mystery of God, who is revealed to the world in three persons. These passages remind us of the inadequacy of our speech about God and our speech before God. And when speech runs out, when the human voice fails to communicate the depth of what we feel, we turn to sign and symbol, to gestures and movement. Children are the best at sign makers, symbol makers. Our preschool children here have a great benefit of having teacher Jess be able to teach them American Sign Language, and they have learned signs to almost every song that they sing. They've progressed far beyond my sign ability. I can say, Jesus loves you. That's about it. Those kids are great at their sign language. Last Friday, when the children were gathering for their chapel time, a couple of the little ones came in first, and one of the children said to me, they sit back in the choir area, and so they were coming in, and one of the children looked at the font and said, "Why is there water here?" I thought, oh, a teachable moment. So I went into my pastor stance and started explaining the significance of water in the font and baptism and how we are children of God through the sacrament of baptism and how this reminds us of that. And I said, you know, if you wanted to remind yourself that you are a child of God, you can touch the water. And as I said it, I thought, wait, they're only three. They're only 4 years old. Be careful. I said, one finger, touch the water and make the sign of the cross on your forehead, like happened when you were baptized, and say, I'm a child of God. Oh, this was great. My pastor's soul was elated. These little children coming by, each touching the water, making the sign of the cross on their forehead, saying, I'm a child of God. It was great. Then on the way out, one of the little girls turned to her chapel buddy and said, I made an X. So much for my doctrine of the cross, my sign and symbol lecture to the preschool children. On this Trinity Sunday, maybe we should take a few minutes to think about that sign that we use to invoke the names of the Holy Trinity. You know, the sign of the cross is a very important, treasured part of our heritage as Lutherans, a practice that was encouraged by Martin Luther, used by Dr. Luther himself. He made several different references to the sign of the cross in his writings. For example, in his 1526 Order of Baptism, he called for the sign of the cross to be made over the candidate during the sacrament of baptism with these words, "Receive the sign of the Holy Cross on both your forehead and your breast." In the order of ordination of a minister to the order of word and sacrament, Luther asks that the candidate kneel and the person doing the ordaining make a cross, a sign of the cross, over the person who is being ordained and bless them with the sign of the cross. But most important for us in looking back at Luther's instructions is that he instructed his followers to make the sign of the cross at least twice a day, at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. In the small catechism, in the section on morning and evening prayer, this is what Luther wrote. When you get out of bed, bless yourself with the Holy Cross and say, "In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen." And he gave the same instruction for bedtime, making brackets around the day, that we begin our day and end our day in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, framing our lives in the sign of the cross under the Holy Trinity. Our liturgy, when we gather together, our Lutheran Book of Worship and our celebrations here in the church give us a number of opportunities to sign ourselves with the sign of the cross. And whether you choose to do that verbally only or to use the sign of the cross, either the cross, the ancient sign, as I was showing the preschool children, with a tracing a cross on your forehead, or using the even more ancient, I'm sorry, that's not more ancient. The most ancient is the little cross on the forehead. A little later in tradition came the sign of the cross that is the whole body touching the forehead, the heart, and each shoulder. Whether you use the words only, or the small cross or the large cross, it's appropriate to do that as part of our worship. You may have noticed in the book a couple different times where there's a little cross printed along with the words that we are saying, and that gives you the indication that this would be a time when you could make the sign of the cross, like at the beginning of the service, and another time is at the end, at the very at the benediction. Some people like to make the sign of the cross either immediately before or after receiving the sacrament of Holy Communion. The sign of the cross can be a meaningful part of your worship. Of course, that's totally up to you of how you want to use that sign of the cross. It's not necessary, but it's an option that we increase our expression, not only words, but gestures as well. Every time we make the sign of the cross, whether it's in words or in actions, we call upon the Trinity. We remind ourselves that it's through Jesus' death on the cross that we are united with God, and it's under the authority of the triune God that we live. The phrase, "in the name," is a phrase that is a familiar expression of authority. Now, I've never had that shouted at me, but I've watched it on television. "Stop, in the name of the law." It's not in his or her own name that the police officer shouts that "stop in the name of the law," but it's the law, it's the authority, it's the government that the officer represents. When we make the sign of the cross, we're saying that it is by the authority of God that we have been marked. We have been arrested by the grace of Christ. We are held captive by the love of the Spirit. We are placing ourselves under the authority of God the Father. When we make the sign of the cross, we're recognizing that we share in the ongoing life of the Trinity in this world. We are the body of Christ in the world today. We are the fire of the Holy Spirit in the world today. We are the love of God the Father in the world today. With the sign of the cross on us, we remember who and whose we are. We remember that God is with us wherever we go, wherever our journey takes us. Crossing ourselves is a good reminder that it is through the cross of Jesus Christ that we have joined this Trinitarian community of love. The sign of the cross is a call to today's celebration, to celebrate the Holy Trinity. Many intelligent and holy people have tried to explain the Trinity. Theological libraries are filled with books on explanations of the Trinity, with lots of questions asked, more questions than answers. Who could really understand the Trinity? Not St. Augustine, not Thomas Aquinas, not even St. Patrick with his explanation of the Trinity using the clover, the three-leaf shamrock. And so what are we to do, the ordinary folks sitting in St. Peter's by the Sea Lutheran Church? How are we to understand this idea of the Holy Trinity? How can we understand anything that is so deep and mysterious, an image of God? The early Christians had a very hard time explaining this, and that we, how did this relationship of three persons in one God, how can you explain it? How can you get your mind around Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together? The early Christians came up with a word to explain it. They used a Greek word called epichoresis. It means a dance. A dance. Father, Son, and Spirit dancing together. Three in one, one in three. Dancing through existence for all time, for all eternity. A dance. When we're making the sign of the cross, we're reminding ourselves and we're saying to ourselves and to God, yes, to that invitation to join the dance, to be part of that unity of Father, Son, and Spirit. The Holy Trinity is the face of God revealed in the loving dance that is God. In our baptism, we were washed in the waters of new birth in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The pastor made a sign of the cross on your forehead when you were baptized and said these words, Child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. You and I are invited to dance with God every day, to cry out with all of the angels and all of the saints in glory, Holy, holy, holy God, in three persons, Blessed Trinity. We use our voices, we use our actions, we join in the dance that we are invited to through the sign of the cross, whether in words or in actions. Let's stand and sing that, Holy, holy, holy God in three persons, Blessed Trinity.